as we turn to the scriptures once again, first to Exodus chapter 20, and then we'll turn very briefly to 1 John chapter 5. Exodus 20, the first three verses, the Ten Commandments. And we'll just read the opening verses covering the first commandment. This is God's holy, inspired word. Let us hear it with faith. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Amen. And let's turn to 1 John chapter 5, the closing verses of John's epistle. 1 John 5, verses 20 and 21. I'll start at verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. I want us to look at the first commandment today. This is something I've been thinking on quite a bit lately. And so I thought we could think on it together, and that would allow me a little more time to think on it throughout the week. The Lord says, you shall have no other gods before me. And we come to the Gospels, we see Jesus himself obeying this commandment. Jesus, born under the law, Jesus coming to keep the law in our stead. He obeyed this commandment so beautifully there when he was tempted in the wilderness. The devil came and tempted him. Satan tempted Jesus to worship him, to worship the devil. And Jesus answered, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus made it very clear. This first commandment is always valid. It is never acceptable to worship anyone or anything other than the one true God. Jesus taught this commandment explicitly all throughout his earthly ministry. And again, of course, he lived it. And the Bible through and through teaches it. We even see it here at the end in 1 John being reasserted, reminding us this is something of the utmost importance. It's a standing order for all people. This is God's word to us. This is God's law. This is the first thing. There is only one true God. And he refuses to share his glory with any other. Now, contrary to what many people may think, idolatry is still a very, very big problem for us. If we think of it as some little problem that ancient people had with little brazen serpents and brazen images and golden calves and things like that, little statues made of stone and wood, well, then we'll think, hey, this isn't a problem for us, but it is a problem. It's a problem in every age and in every person. And it's because it's a problem of the sinful heart. If you think it's not a problem for you, that's a very frightening thing, because that means that you are blind to the idols of your own heart. Idols take many forms. It is anything that competes with the Lord for your heart, for your love, for your loyalty, for your trust. When we see idolatry that way, it's easy to see that this first commandment still has something to say to us. It's still very, very relevant for all of us. I'd love to bring in the larger catechism. There's such a rich exposition of the commandments there in the larger catechism. But for now, I'll just read a couple of the shorter catechism passages on the first commandment. Question 46 through 48. What is required in the first commandment? The first commandment requireth us to know and acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly. And then the next question, what is forbidden in the first commandment? The first commandment forbiddeth the denying or not worshiping and glorifying the true God as God and as our God, and the giving of that worship and glory to any other, which is due to Him alone. And then question 48, what are we especially taught by these words, before me, before me? In the first commandment. These words, before me, you shall have no other God before me. These words teach us that God, who seeth all things, takes notice of and is much displeased with the sin of having any other God. There's a reason this is the first commandment. This is the most basic of them all, the most fundamental of all the commandments. It's the most fundamental thing, really, in all of life. We need to know the true God. This is the basic foundation for truth, for reality, for our spirituality. If you go wrong on this, nothing else in your life will really be right. There's only one true God. And if that is true, we need to be in a right relationship with Him. We need to get right with Him. We need to give Him the honor and the trust and the worship that He deserves. And everyone is called to do that. Everyone is obligated to know the true God and to honor Him in this way, and to love Him and to serve Him and Him alone, and to forsake all others that we would give that place to. You know, all this talk in our world about how all religions are equally good and valid and all lead in the same direction, that is completely wrong and false and lies and evil. If it doesn't point you to this one true God, the God of Scripture, the God who has made Himself known in the pages of Holy Scripture, and who has made Himself known supremely in the person and work of Jesus Christ, His Son, then that religion is no true religion at all. It's worthless, it's detrimental, it's evil. It will lead you to false gods. It will lead you to rival gods, and God will have no rivals. He demands our worship and our love and our loyalty. He demands that we acknowledge Him and love Him with all our hearts and trust in Him and Him alone to save us and to provide for us. And He demands that we dedicate our lives to His praise and glory and service. And when the Israelites received the Ten Commandments, they had just come out of Egypt. Egypt, which of course was the polytheism capital of the world. They had many gods. They worshipped all these different gods. They had idols in many forms. And sadly, during the time that the Israelites were there, enslaved in Egypt, they became idol worshippers as well. They began to worship these false gods of the Egyptians too. And God later had to tell them to rid themselves of these idols. Idols that they even brought along with them when they came up out of Egypt. And Ezekiel 20 tells us that they never really did get rid of them during that time in the Promised Land. When they were settled as a nation, they still were worshiping these idols. Not only that, they began to worship the gods of the nations around them. But even going back further, before the time of Israel being in Egypt, idolatry was a problem for Abraham and the patriarchs. They struggled with idolatry. Abraham came from an idol-worshipping family. He was probably a moon worshiper, and who knows what else he was worshiping. But the Lord plucked him out of that. He brought him out of that darkness of idolatry, and he called him out of that wickedness to worship and serve the Lord alone. His descendants, though, struggled with it as well. When they first settled in Egypt, while Joseph was there, for a time they were separated from the Egyptians in the land of Goshen, and one might think that they would have stayed separated and stayed faithful to the Lord, but it didn't take long, and they were addicted to idols as well. You remember when they came up out of Egypt, how they must have been so accustomed to idols, how quickly they turned to Aaron and had him make a golden calf for them when Moses was up on the mountain. They were so ready to worship idols. It was automatic. That's what their hearts longed for. And that shouldn't surprise us. And we read that account and we think, wow, are you kidding me? The Lord just brought these people out. The Lord just delivered them from that slavery with all those mighty miracles, the working of the plagues. But it really shouldn't surprise us that they so quickly turn to idolatry again, because that is what the human heart does. Paul says in Romans 1, that's what we do. That's what sinful people do. We've become idol-worshipping fools who have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images of mortal man and of birds and animals and reptiles. They exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. That's idolatry. That is what the human heart does. Worshipping idols is what fallen man does best ever since the fall. But God has come to save us from this lie. He saved the people of Israel out of Egypt so they could worship and serve Him alone and be set free from idolatry. And now, as believers in Christ, we have been saved with that same purpose, to worship the triune God and Him alone. That is our created purpose. That's what God made us for. We exist to worship and love and serve and enjoy this glorious one God in three persons, and to live for Him and glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Jesus came to set us free for that, to set us free from our idols that our hearts are constantly manufacturing, so that we can become faithful, true, spiritual worshipers of the living God. Well, what right does God have to make this demand on us that we see here in the first commandment? To worship only Him. Why does He have the right to be so intolerant? Well, He gives us two reasons why we need to worship and serve Him alone. First of all, who He is, and secondly, what He has done for us. First of all, who He is. He is God, the only God, the maker of all things. He is our creator. We only exist because He has made us. And He takes care of us. He sustains us. He provides for us every moment of our lives. As the only true God and as the one to whom we will give an account, we owe Him everything. And of course, He has every right to tell us how He wants us to live and certainly how He wants us to relate to Him. He makes the rules and He has every right to. And the first thing He says is that He demands our love and our devotion to Him. And He wants exclusive love and devotion from us. He wants to share us with no one else, with no other God whatsoever. But secondly, He has the right to demand this exclusive worship and service because of what He has done for us. This is not some harsh ogre of a deity. This is a God who is amazingly good. He has been so incredibly good to us and loving to us. Think of what He said here to the people of Israel. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. See, before He tells them anything that He wants them to do or how they are to live their lives, before He gives them any command whatsoever, He says, remember how good I've been to you. I saved you from that miserable bondage of a life that you had, that miserable slavery that you were enslaved to. You were crushed under your enemies. You were suffering in that life. And I have delivered you from it, and I've set you free, and I've given you a new life. And I've poured out my love and my goodness and my abundant blessing upon you. I've shown such great love to you, and I will continue to. So now, love me in return. Walk in my ways. Serve me and me alone. Let me be your one and only God. Give me your heart to me and me alone. And that's what He said to the Israelites before the giving of the law. And He says the same to us today. Before He ever tells us what He expects us to do or how He expects us to live our lives, He makes known to us how good and how loving and kind He's been to us. He makes known to us how He's redeemed us from the misery of our sin. He saved us from the bondage of our sin and from the penalty of our sin that we fully deserve to pay in hell for all eternity. And He saved us by the blood of His precious Son, coming to bear our guilt, to bear His wrath in our place. And now He says to us, you're not your own anymore. You were bought with a price, the precious blood of my Son and that costly sacrifice that He made. Jesus has set you and I free from sin and hell and Satan. He's given us new life by what He's done for us. He's been so good to us. And so no wonder then He can claim exclusive rights to our hearts and to our love and to our worship. He will not share us with any other God, and He has no need to. He has every right to demand that we belong to Him and Him alone, and that we give ourselves to Him and Him alone. Now, why does the Lord bother to tell us to worship no other gods if there really are no other gods? If He's the only true God, what's the point of telling us not to worship false gods? The Bible clearly tells us that these false gods were nothing. Paul says it again in the New Testament. They're not real, these idols. Paul says, "We know that an idol has no real existence. There is no God but one." So why tell us not to worship these gods then, if there are no other gods? Well, the answer is that even though these gods, these false gods, are not real at all, we really do worship them. And there is a real spiritual danger to doing that. These false gods that are not real gods carry along with them and their worship a very real, perilous danger. There's a spiritual power that they have over their worshipers. Real powers that are able to enslave people who give themselves over to that idolatry. Paul writes in Galatians 4:8, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods." So they're not gods, and yet a real enslavement takes place. How can that be? That false gods have real power to really enslave people. Well, it's because behind those idols, behind those false gods, there are very real demonic powers at work to enslave minds and hearts of people and to keep them from worshiping the true God and to keep them living in their sin and in their idolatry. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that idolatry is not just a harmless thing. It's not just a harmless mistake that really doesn't hurt anybody because there's really nothing real going on there. No, it's the worship of demons, he says, whether people know it or not. The pagan sacrifices offered to false gods were really being offered to demons. And Paul says, "I do not want you to be participants with demons." So it is Satan and the demons that are at work in all idolatry. Whether it's the worship, the ancient worship of Baal, or the worship of Allah today, or the worship of materialism, the things that we covet and long for, whether it's the worship of wealth or power or status, or whether it's you're worshiping your spouse or your children or any other idol that your heart manufactures. This is not an innocent, harmless thing. The devil is working through these things to enslave our hearts to these different forms of idolatry. Demons are at work to cause us to bow down and worship anything and everything other than the true God. But Christ came to deliver us from that bondage. He came to defeat the work of the devil and to break that power over us. And now he says to us, "Do not be enslaved again to those old slave masters. Serve the Lord. Serve Him alone, your loving God, your good master who sets you free. Worship and serve Him and Him alone." You know, what are the idols that we struggle with today? I can't speak for you, but it's probably not statues of wood and stone. What about money? What about the things that you want to use money for? What about relationships? The relationships you have, wanting them to be different, wanting them to be better, wanting a relationship that you don't have, perhaps. What about your health? Health that you don't have, wishing that you had it. Your appearance. What about security? It's important to think about these things and think about what our idols are, the idols of our hearts. It's important to identify those. You can ask some simple questions to find out, what are my idols? What are those things that I need to deal with before God, that I need to be set free from? You can ask yourself, what are the things that I love most other than God? And maybe love too much. Maybe love in an inappropriate way, in an inflated way. Origen wrote in the 3rd century that the first commandment is all about love. So I think that matter of love is a good way to get at what are our heart idols? What do we love too much? He wrote, what one honors before all else, what he admires, what he loves before all else, this for him is a God. God is calling us to love him before everything else. But when we give that first place, love, to something else in our lives, to some created thing, then we're worshiping that thing. We're bowing down and serving that creature rather than the Creator. What do you love and long for the most? What competes with God for your affections? What do you spend your time wishing that you had? What do you obsess over? Whatever the idol, we're going to have too strong of an appetite for it. Ask yourself that. What do you have too strong of an appetite for? And is it robbing you of your appetite for God? You know, it might not even be something that's wrong. It might not be something that's inherently sinful. Often it isn't. God gives us many blessings in this life. We can enjoy those good blessings that he gives to us, and we can be thankful for those things, and we should be thankful for them. But we can go wrong with them too, and we can put them in the place of God. We can allow them to take that first place of our hearts, and that is idolatry. Misplaced trust can become an idol too. What are you trusting in? Is it your health? Is it your saving up for the future? Your investments? Is it your fitness? Is it your family or your friends? Again, these things are not sinful in and of themselves, but we are not to trust in these things. Thomas Watson said, to trust in anything more than God is to make that thing a God. Enjoy those blessings that God has given you, that he's provided in your life. Enjoy those things that he's given to supply your real needs in life and be thankful for them. But keep your trust in him alone, the living God, who made you and takes care of you. We are to trust in him alone for our salvation, and ultimately we are to trust in him alone for all our needs that he provides. Don't trust in those gifts. Trust in the giver. The reality is, we are tempted to love and trust all kinds of things rather than trusting the true God and loving Him alone. Matthew Henry said, "Pride makes a god of self. Covetousness makes a god of money. Sensuality makes a god of the belly and of the body. Whatever is esteemed or loved, feared or served, delighted in or depended on more than God, that thing we have made a god of." I'm going to read that again. Whatever is esteemed or loved, feared or served, delighted in or depended on more than God, that thing we have made a god of. I want to urge you to think about and pray about what your idols are. You and I are just as prone to idolatry as the ancient Israelites and the ancient pagan people were. God calls us to repent of this, just like He called them to repentance. We need to repent of these idols and give ourselves wholeheartedly to the Lord. And that starts with trusting in this Savior that He has provided for us. Trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone for our salvation. That's what God calls you to do, first and foremost. Ascribe to Jesus that exclusive place that He alone deserves as the one and only Savior. He is the one true God and Savior of sinners. He is God the Son. He is the only way to the Father, the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. And God calls you to put your faith entirely in Him, in His Son, Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in no other name. And once we've done that, once we trust in the Savior, God not only forgives us for all our sins and justifies us, He clothes us in the righteousness of His Son, but He also then sends His Spirit into our hearts. And the Spirit within us begins to root out and demolish our idols. And He begins that work of sanctifying us, setting us apart from those idolatries and from all our other sins, setting us apart to the true God, to love Him and to serve Him and Him alone. And by His grace, then we can begin to obey this commandment and the other commandments more and more. And we can come to Him and we can confess our real struggle that we have with these idols. And I think that's the way to be set free from them. Once you identify them, you need to just begin confessing it to God. Confess that sin, that idolatry to the Lord. And He will help you. And He will deliver you. Confess to Him, "Lord, I love this thing more than You. It's inflated, this love I have for this thing, whatever it is. Set me free from it." Just confess it. He will graciously shrink your overblown love for that idol. And He will set your heart free from it. He will set your heart right. And His Spirit will begin to enable you to turn from all your idols, to love and serve Him, the living God, and Him alone. And the fact that God does this in our lives now, this is another beautiful, beautiful reason why this God, the one true God, is worthy of all our love and our loyalty and all our praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we fall short of all Your commands. certainly this one. Lord, we pray that you'd search our hearts. Search them and see if there be any wicked way in us. And surely there is, Lord. We pray that you would search out our hearts and expose our idols to ourselves so that we can see them for what they are and hate them and forsake them and confess it to you and be freed from them. Father, we praise you for your Spirit that you give to us to do this work in our hearts. We love you and thank you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we need this great, glorious, triune work of redemption for us, working a true heart of worship in us from the inside out. We trust in you. We thank you. We ask you to continue your work of changing our hearts so that you would be our all in all and that we would be all yours and yours alone. We ask these things in Jesus' name.